The scripture reading this afternoon is from the first epistle of the Apostle John, chapter 1, and we read on through chapter 2, verse 2. So 1 John 1, and we read on till the second chapter, verse 2. And there we hear God's word, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. In this service congregation, we meditate on Lord's Day 18, and we consider question and answer 48 and 49. And there we confess with the church in Lord's Day 18, starting at 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature, he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So far. Beloved congregation, God's word is on the one hand so deep and so high that the most highly educated theologian cannot fathom it. But at the same time, God's word is so simple that a child can sing about it. And we see that here when we consider Lord's Day 18, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the one hand not to be fathomed, And on the other hand, a child can sing about it, about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Just as the disciples were looking up as the Lord Jesus went up and that cloud covered the Lord Jesus and they saw him no more, likewise the Lord, as it were, cast a cloud upon the reality of the ascension of Christ. Yes, he is surely ascended. He is at the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus is governing all things. But it's not something that we can explain, that we can put into a system. It's not something we can fathom. It's an other way of existence. It's heavenly existence that we are not acquainted with. But yet the ascension of the Lord Jesus gives much joy the more you focus upon it and the more you consider the effects and the reality and the meaning of his ascension. Although you see him not, it will give you much comfort and a rich pleading ground in your prayers that the Lord Jesus is still the living one and that he is still with his people here on earth. Lo, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. But in the days when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, there was a discussion going on between the Lutherans and the Reformed people. The Lutherans claimed that the physical presence of the Lord Jesus is everywhere present. So that with his body, he is everywhere present. While the Reformed say, no, the Lord Jesus, with his physical being, his human body, his glorified body, is not with us, but that is in heaven, at the right hand of God. And with his divine nature, his power, his strength, his majesty, his grace, his spirit, he is at no time absent from his church. He is with us. Well, then the Lutherans responded, you are making a separation between the divine nature and the human nature of Christ. You're pulling that apart. For you say his human nature is in heaven, but his divine nature is here on earth. And the Lutherans said, no, his human nature and his divine nature are always together. They are in heaven and they're also on earth. And then we asked them, where do you see then the human nature of Christ here on earth? Well, they said, you see that in the Lord's Supper. Because with bread and wine, there is true body and blood of Christ. Well, without going any further into this discussion, this is the background for these two questions, 47 and 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's due to this discussion between the Lutherans and the Reformed people. Last week we considered 47, now we continue on with 48. And the question there is, if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are we then not separating the two natures of Christ from each other? That is the issue. Well, the Reformed answered, not at all. Because the Godhead is everywhere present, cannot be limited. We call that the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. If you go to Holland or you go to wherever in this world, or you're in Canada, or on the other side of Canada, everywhere where you are, God is present. He is everywhere present. But his human nature is now in heaven. And therefore, it means that the divine nature of Christ is broader than his human nature. In heaven, the Lord Jesus is present with his glorified body, and that's where he is also present in his divine power and might and majesty and grace. But at the same time, his majesty and grace is present here on earth too. But his body is limited to heaven. And that's what answer 48 means then. Because we are not separating the two natures, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same, the divine nature, is beyond the limits of the human nature. He assumed, and yet it's nevertheless in this human nature, remains personally united to it. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is present here on earth with his divine nature. And then man asks, where is then God? Where do I see God? Where can I discover him? Is he present here? Well, where is the Lord then? Well, you cannot see God with your human eyes. We cannot just study God objectively, and devise a theory about God. We can study phenomena in this world. We can study all kinds of events in nature. We can study the human body. We can study mathematics. But you can't study God. God is high above us. But where do we find the revelation of God? Because God reveals himself, you find that in his word. In his word, God reveals himself. And at the same time, God is the living God. He exists. His works are experienced. His works are noticed. And so the question, where is God, is actually a wrong question. The question should be, where is God not present? Because he is everywhere present. In Psalm 139, we read that clearly. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So the Lord God is everywhere present. And yet we can see God. How then? You can see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you see who God is and how God is. When you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you have seen the Father. In Christ, God comes very close to you and me. And he comes to us in his word. And when we meditate, for instance, as this morning on the healing of the servant of the centurion in Capernaum, and we see that all happening. It is as if we are there. We hear the words. We notice the reaction. And there you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you see God himself in his Son. So the Lord comes to us in his word. And by faith, you see him. By faith, you confess that he is God. And that we are in all things dependent upon him. In Christ, faith sees portrayed for us the virtues, the glory, the loving kindness of God. And this highly exalted God, he also lives in hearts of his people. And you can notice that in the way they speak, the way they react, the way they live. They are meek, lowly of heart. They resist sin. They display patience and love and care. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, the high and lofty one, he inhabits eternity. And the Lord says, I dwell in the high and holy place, also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then when you notice these things, you realize that God is everywhere present. And that becomes a joyful matter to you. And when you personally may experience his closeness as you open the scriptures and you read and you try to pour out your heart in prayer unto him, that you can sense his nearness, his peace, his closeness. And then you become so small and you sense his love, his loving kindness, his care, his guidance for you. And then you also sense how certain events take place in your life that you have no control about, but that you really needed. And you see, this is God's hand. He is leading me. And then your pursuit in life is that you wish to glorify him, to know him more and more and more and more. And you wish to love him more and more and more. You wish to sanctify God in your hearts. And you desire to know and to love him. And that's really the event, that's the result of the indwelling of Christ in your heart. That's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth in your heart. So we can say that Christ's divine nature is present everywhere, in heaven and upon earth. But his human nature is only present in heaven. The Lord is present. And how is the Lord present here on earth? The Lord can be present here with his judgments. That the judgment of the Lord can be hanging low upon the earth. That the Lord punishes iniquity. The Lord can be present with his anger. The Lord can be present with his grace. The Lord can be present under the proclamation of his word, that it pleases him to come to certain nations with the proclamation of his word, while other nations are left to a large extent in the darkness into which they plunge themselves. God is under no obligation. But the Lord is present. And the Lord is especially present under the preaching of his word. And the Lord is actually speaking to us. He's appealing to your soul. It's a great privilege that the Lord may be close to us under the proclamation of his word from Lord's day to Lord's day. And now very personally, in your life, the Lord can be present in your life by knocking on the door of your heart. And you sense his call. And the Lord can also be giving someone up to his own wickedness into which he plunged himself. But what a blessing when the Lord is still striving with your soul. When the Lord is saying, young man, give me your heart. And when you sense that call in you, what a blessing. When you sense that the Lord is drawing you to him, when you have a desire and a hunger and a thirst to study the scriptures, and that's the result of God's drawing work in your life. And when the Lord may have changed your heart and life, that He has filled your life with Himself, and now your aim is to live with Him. That's His presence. What mercy has been given to you. And the Lord is also present with afflictions, tribulations. And when there is sickness or tribulations, we are called to humble ourselves before God. Not to cry out, "Why is this happening to me?" But to humble ourselves. Because God is present in all the dealings He has with us. He is present. And so the Lord Jesus lives with His people. He's present in people's lives, calling them or even punishing them. And so the Lord Jesus is in a special sense with His church, raising up men from His church to preach His gospel. He is drawing sinners that they would realize their guilt and that they cry out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me." And so the Lord is at work, awakening a true need for the Lord. He works a godly sorrow and humiliation. And that a sinner learns to cry, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst cleanse me." And that the Lord can display again His loving kindness. That you are comforted. That you become so small. And the Lord becomes so great. You are encouraged. And the Lord comes over with His loving kindness. That you sense you are being carried in the tender arms of this good shepherd. That He is near you. Exactly then when it's difficult and when there are, to your estimation, impossibilities. That He is leading you. And watching over you and caring for you. Maybe you had that when you were in the hospital. Or maybe you had that when you were in grief. And you look back and you realize the Lord was carrying you. Or there are other difficult circumstances in your life. And that you need His strength. Because how can I carry on? And you cry out to the living God. And He assists you. He helps you. You can carry on. He is with you. Because He promised to carry you all the days. That's the presence of Christ here on earth. It's a rich privilege. A glorious, most comforting reality. But there's more in this Lord's Day. We look at 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? How practical is the Heidelberg Catechism? What's the advantage for you that the Lord Jesus is ascended to heaven? What a practical question. Well, first, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. That's the first thing. You know, sometimes in life we say it's not important what you know, but who you know. Maybe you're applying for a job somewhere, and you know someone there who works there, who can speak up for you. Or maybe you need a permit, and you know someone at City Hall, and you're able to ask him, "Could you, help me getting this permit?" It's not about often what you know, but who you know. And so people can speak up for you. Well, the Catechism is saying here, there's someone in heaven who can speak up for you. Who can intercede for you. Intercede means to speak and to pray, to ask on your behalf. Just like those Jews this morning, they interceded on behalf of that Roman centurion. So in heaven, there's one, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes, who speaks a good word for you. Well, who is this you then? Is that everyone? No. It's for those who flee to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who realize they are not worthy even to lift up their eyes unto heaven, and who realize something of their guilt and debt before God. And so they cry out for mercy, and they plead upon that finished work of the Lord Jesus, that He takes my sin and He carries it away. I need Him as my mediator. Well, that's the one who speaks on your behalf if you so come to God. And we need this intercessor before God the Father, because we have sinned against God the Father. We cannot just expect that God the Father, who is full of loving kindness and mercy, will just receive us because we are so miserable and poor and needy. Well, that misery and that poverty and that need, that's a result of our rebellion against God. So coming in and saying, "We are so miserable, wilt thou deliver us?" That's not a reason for God to deliver us. The only reason why God can deliver us is the gift of His Son, Christ Jesus, His finished work. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door, I am the way. No man comes through the Father except through me." So we need the Lord Jesus as mediator. And now He ascended into heaven. He is there ready to intercede, to pray. And that's why we read 1 John 2. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The sins of the whole world. Well, we belong to this world, and His blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. There's no man who can say the Lord Jesus is not suitable for me. Yes, He is suitable for everyone. We are all invited. And Hebrews 7, verse 24, "This man, he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood." An unchangeable priesthood. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." And so we see that God is willing to receive poor sinners. And that's because of Christ. He is the heavenly advocate. We can say the heavenly lawyer. We talked about that in one of the catechism classes, I think, last week or so. The heavenly advocate, the lawyer, the intercessor. A lawyer speaks on your behalf. And this lawyer has never lost one court case. With Him, you are safe. Very safe. And you may rest assured that the Lord is now calling you today. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen in 10 years' time. But He's calling you now. Now is the time. Don't wait. Don't postpone. Don't cancel. Don't say later on, "I have time." You don't have time. Time is very precious. You know, without oxygen, we can't live. Spurgeon says the next best thing to grace is oxygen. But we can also say that His grace is necessary and sufficient, that His grace and His offer of grace is most blessed. And that's what we need. We need grace and we need time. Time. If you have no time anymore, it's over. There are certain people who leave time. They are out of the time, an expression. It's a Dutch expression. He's out of the time. He spent his days. Well, we still have time. But there are people who are still alive, but they don't have time of grace anymore. Because they have no desire. They don't care less. You can meet such people. It's very sad. And now is the time of grace. When you have a sense of your guilt, you're welcome. And if you have no sense of your guilt, you are also welcome to ask the Lord to show you your guilt. Because thy word tells me that I'm a guilty sinner and that I need thee to intercede for me. I don't even see my guilt. I think I'm doing quite well. Oh, uncover me by thy Holy Spirit. And so you may come to him and he will intercede on your behalf. And you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not complicated. A child understands it. And when you may be in distress, maybe in darkness, maybe in fears, maybe wondering what will the future bring, maybe you're anxious, maybe you're stressed out, whatever your condition may be, there's one in heaven who can give you rest, who can speak on your behalf. Let your attention, your focus, be upon Christ. Don't focus on your sins. Don't focus on your misery. Confess it all. Lay all your burdens down. All the things you don't understand. All the things you're struggling with. Just say to the Lord, I'm struggling with this and that. Lay it before Him. Lay all your needs before the Lord. But focus upon Him who is in heaven, interceding. He is the same with His loving eyes, with His caring hands, with His compassion He had on that widow of Nain who had only one son and he had died. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion upon Jerusalem that was going to cry out in a few days' time. And the Lord Jesus knew that that would happen in a few days' time, away with Him and crucify Him. But the Lord Jesus was filled with compassion. And when you are struggling in your prayers before Him, He is filled with compassion because He is the compassionate High Priest. And in all your groanings, in all your cryings, you may lean upon Christ. Why may you do that? Because the Lord God the Father offers Him to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. And maybe you're standing afar off. Maybe you don't understand many things. Maybe you see your own failures, your own impossibilities, your sins that you can't control, that you want to control. And you think yourself so ugly. And you're defiled because of your corruptions. Or maybe you're lukewarm and you feel so far away from the Lord. You're in a faraway country, far from God, far from grace. But look up. He is there in heaven. He's calling you today. And all you need, He's willing to supply. And when you may have experienced in your life how the Lord drew you from darkness to light, and how the Lord God saved you from all your distress, and he gloriously answered your prayers. You may know it was because of the intercession of Christ praying for you when you were still in darkness and you did not really know God. But somehow you were led to pray. Somehow you were drawn to him, and somehow a desire arose in your heart to find out who the Lord is from his word. A hunger and a thirst were awakened in your heart. It was because of the fruit of Christ's intercession. It's all grace. It's nothing of us. It's not because you were a nice, civil young person. Because there are more civil young persons, nicer than you are. And the Lord bypassed them. But he entered your heart. Why? Because of Christ. Because of his intercession. Because of the electing love of God the Father. It's his intercession of Christ. And he is still there. But there's more in this answer. Because we also see in the second place here in the catechism that what advantage does it give to us that the Lord Jesus is in heaven? He is our intercessor. But in the second place, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. So we have in heaven, the Lord Jesus in heaven, and that is for God's children a pledge that's a guarantee. That's a guarantee that you will be there in your body. Because his body is already there. He's the first one. He is the first fruit. And all his people will be drawn to be with him in a glorified body. That's the rest that remains for the people of God. That's the aim. That's the celestial city. The aim of the journey of pilgrim and of the journey of Christiana. His wife. That's the aim. And when you enter through the pearly gates, then everything is gained. If you look back at your life, the hardships you went through, it's in no comparison. You call it a slight affliction, which was but for a moment, in comparison to the eternal glories that are revealed and open to you. Will that really happen? Yes. How then? Why? Because he is already there. Your head, your master is there. Your bridegroom is there. And he wants you, his bride, also to be there. On the banks of the river of life. Eating from the tree of life. With its fruits every month. That's peace. That's glorious. That's something what Moses was looking forward to already when he was back in Egypt at the royal court of Pharaoh. He knew he came from Israel. He knew from the upbringing he had in his first years that there was another future. And those slave Israelites, they had that future. And so he was longing to belong to those people because he looked at those days already before God had revealed himself to Moses. Then already Moses looked forward to the recompense of the reward. He must have had a foretaste somehow. A foretaste of that peace. Because then the longing is awakened to be with Christ. And you know the foretaste And you wonder, what will the full enjoyment be of what God will give that draws you? And it's the fruit of Christ's ascension that all His people will be there. And now the Lord has a people here on earth from different cultures and different ages, and but they will all be one there in heaven. And they will all learn a new language. And they will all sing a new song. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. That's the song of victory. They will be standing there in white flowing robes. It's a sign of rest. They will have a palm branch in their hands. It's all symbolic language. Because a palm branch, that's a sign of victory. So they will have gained the victory over the devil. And over darkness and over sin and over death and grave and hell. That's the reality. Now you're still in oppression. Maybe you're still in difficulties now and struggles. But there's another future laid in store for you. And the guarantee of that lies in the fact that He is in heaven physically. And then, to assure His church, the Lord gives another guarantee. The Lord gives another guarantee. That's a third matter here in answer 49. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest. An earnest, that's a guarantee. Remember, catechism students? An earnest, that's a guarantee. By whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And we don't seek the things on earth. How is it that a person doesn't seek the things on this life, on this earth anymore? It doesn't become his aim. It doesn't become his pursuit. His pursuit, what he is chasing after, is heaven. The God of heaven. Being changed after the image of Christ. That's his pursuit. That's what he longs for. That's what he's living for. And that's because of God's Spirit poured out in his heart. And God's Spirit is an earnest, it's a guarantee that the rest will also come. The Spirit works in the lives of his people, giving them love to the Lord and a desire to be perfect, to be with the Lord. And that's the first down payment. When you buy something, you put a down payment down. And you go to the bank to arrange the further financing. And you pay the full amount and the house is yours. For the Lord Jesus has given us a down payment. His church, his people, receive the Spirit of God. And that's the guarantee that his Spirit is already given, and the rest, the fullness, will also come. And again, when God's Spirit works in your heart, His Word becomes your daily spiritual food. It's not that every day you are equally invigorated by His Word. But you love His Word. And you want to read it. And you need to be in communion with Him. Your spirit needs to breathe out to the Lord. You cannot do without prayer. That's how God's Spirit works. He makes you dependent upon the Lord. Well, examine your own heart. What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? The things above or the things on earth? We have our obligations and duties. But what's most important in your heart and life? is it to know Him and His renewing power in my life, that I may know Him and love Him. And you're looking for the things which are above. That's how it must be. Imagine a young man and a young woman, and they hope to get married. They're looking forward to that. But if their bride will be too much focused on the things of this life, she has hobbies. No, I can't make it tonight. I have my hobbies. I have to do this and that. I don't know what it is. Well, something's not right. And if she has her own friends, well, I'm going out with my friends now. I can't see you tonight. And if she wants to do overtime at her work, and she's so busy with her work, she's no time really for her future bridegroom. She's far too busy. Well, what kind of a couple is that? Well, we can be too much focused on our hobbies, on our work, on the things of life, and that there's very little time, if any, to quietly, seriously focus on the heavenly bridegroom. Well, you feel then something's wrong. Then he's not really your bridegroom. He doesn't want you in this way. Which bridegroom would like to have a bride who's far more interested in other things? No time. Then you're not seeking the things which are above. And then you must humble yourself. You must say, Lord, my priorities are totally wrong. I know I have a busy life, but at the same time, my priorities must be put in order. For Thou, Lord Jesus, art worth it that we would first seek Thee and the things which are above. Then we study His Word, then we have concern for His church, and we pray for His church, and we pray for His people in other countries where they are persecuted. And then we see the corruption in our own heart, and we strive against it, and we want to see more who we really are. We pray to God for uncovering grace, so that I may war against it, that my heart may be united to fear Thy name. And then you want to thirst more for God. And so the Lord Jesus must be the first one in our life, because He ascended into heaven, and heaven, Christ, must be our aim. Amen. To Thee be all the honor, O Lord, that Thou hast given so much, Thy Son, as a full satisfaction for sin, and that Thou hast given Thy Son as the intercessor in heaven, and that Thy people may know that flesh of their flesh is in heaven, and that they shall also one day be there with Thee, and they may look forward to that, and gain grace and strength from that all their struggles on earth are not in vain, and that their labors done for Thee are not in vain. And they may know, Lord, that Thy Spirit is given to them as another guarantee that they will be one day fully engulfed in Thy Holy Spirit, be made fully according to Thy image, O Lord Jesus Christ. For Thy people shall see Thee as Thou art and be changed like unto Thine image. Lord, we thank Thee for these inestimable privileges, these richest blessings, these greatest advantages which thou hast set out before us this afternoon. Give us an understanding heart and turn us to thee, and we shall be turned. Be with us this week. Bless the proclamation of thy word next week, Lord's Day, and remember us all in grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.